Chapter 20. Too Old. Father, you are too old to be tramping around Bristol so early in the morning. Why can't you rest? Lydia was almost impatient as George hung his dripping raincoat on the hall rack. James has done everything to relieve you of the burdens of the orphan houses. The more work he does for you, the more things you find to do. When are you going to act your age and just rest? You mean sit in a rocking chair? Never, my dear. What appointments do I have today? I give up. Lydia laughed in spite of herself. We are only trying to help. You are only trying to make me into an old fogey. I know. What about my appointments? First is Miss Susanna Grace Sanger. Why in the world did you agree to see that dizzy old maid? She looks like nothing but a society butterfly. For 25 years she has been nothing to me but a face in the congregation at Bethesda. Now, I find out she has been working with Brother Craik for the orphans all these years. George escaped into his library, which was also his office. Lydia and James had remodeled the entire house, so that George felt at home only here. Everything was in disarray. Books and papers were scattered everywhere. George removed several books from the visitor's seat and cleared off his desk by dumping everything into a box, which he hid in the closet. The trouble with a clean desk is that you can't do any work, he grumbled. No sooner had he done this than Lydia announced Miss Susanna Sanger. Come in, come in. Did you get wet? George inquired. Lydia took my rain gear and boots, so I feel fine. I'm glad you have a fire. Mind if I sit close to it? George pushed the visitor's chair in front of the fireplace and took a little used easy chair himself. He watched as Miss Susanna stood, turned her back to the fire, warming herself, and finally settled down. She was pleasing, with a pretty face, trim figure, and bright eyes. First, I want to thank you, Miss Sanger. Oh, call me Susie, for pity's sake. We've known each other for 25 years. I used to say Reverend Mueller, but I've long since changed to George. Henry Craik always called you George, and I picked it up. When Susie smiled, her eyes crinkled at the corners. I understand you have been talking to the merchants and craftsmen of the city about our graduating orphans. Oh, yes. It was fun finding places that would apprentice the boys. You'd be surprised how many only wanted to work them without actually teaching them a trade. And you checked up on them, I understand, and insisted they do right by our boys. Indeed, I did. Yes, one of the silversmiths told me of the tongue-lashing you gave him. That is the first time I knew you had done this work all these years. Well, I usually saw Henry Craik. He gave me the names of the boys who would soon be 14 and ready for apprenticeship. How did you know which boys to place in which jobs? Well, I talked to the boys first. I told them what choices they had and asked them where they felt the most interest. And they told you? If they knew they did. Sometimes I would take all the 14-year-olds on a tour and let them see former orphans at work. That helped. They could talk to each other and compare jobs. As far as possible, I directed them to the locations they wanted. Sometimes they chose the men they would call master. By praying together, we usually found the right place. I understand you also transported the boys to their interviews yourself, and even drew up contracts. That way I could check up afterward to see if the employers lived up to what they promised. That's why I came today. I want you to sign several contracts. Beautiful, beautiful. And to think, I thought you only traveled about and enjoyed yourself. Oh, I do travel, but only between graduating classes. As for enjoying life, that is my specialty. Susie laughed joyously. Susie? George hesitated. I simply must ask this question. Don't hate me for it. I know the question well. I've been asked 1,000 times. You want to know why I never married, right? George nodded. Susie's eyes twinkled. When I was young, I was having such a good time flirting that I simply was not serious about anyone. Then my mother and father were both ill, and I nursed them for a long time before they died. By that time, men my age were either married or confirmed bachelors. Yes, several did propose, but never a great Christian. I've waited this long, and I'll never marry anyone but a Christian. That's commendable. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I know, and God has given me a happy life. Useful, too. I imagine many orphans thank you, and so do I. You know, the wealthy people of Bristol come begging for our girls to hire as domestics. Somehow, I had the idea it was the same for the boys. Susie shook her head. Her curls danced and her eyes flashed. George changed the subject. When you were traveling, did you by chance visit any of the missionaries our church supports? Oh, my goodness, yes. And I took them supplies and Christmas gifts from the women of the church, Susie bubbled. Brother Mueller, you have been so buried in work for the orphan houses, you simply do not know about the women's missionary efforts. Who do you suppose answered all the letters you read in prayer meeting? You, Susie? I always thought Henry did that. George was impressed. You know, when I read those letters, I always dreamed of visiting the missionary stations. Sir, if I dare say so, you would be welcome anywhere. Your narratives have been read all across the world. Everywhere I go, people say they would like to hear you preach. Susie was sincere. I once had a vision of preaching from place to place. Before I went to Teignmouth, that was my aim. But God had other plans. Yes, then. What about now? Could this be his time? After George signed the contracts and Susie was gone, George walked up and down Ashley Downs. He saw the children playing ball at recess, marching back to classes and waving wildly at the sight of him. He waved back, but a vision was forming in his mind. I would have to be sure God was leading, he muttered. Late that afternoon, George walked by the Grey River. He noticed the waterfowl and called out joyfully to the stately swans. He wondered why they reminded him of Susie. Suddenly, everything reminded him of Susie. Before Christmas 1871, George and Susie were married. At first, Lydia was somewhat disapproving, but Father said, "Mary is gone, and being mournful will not bring her back. I've prayed about it and feel God's blessing." Then Lydia entered into the plans heartily. Since Susie was still living at her family home, George moved there. He still kept office hours, preached at Bethesda Chapel, and prayed constantly for the needs of the orphans. In June 1873, the famous Reverend Dwight L. Moody from Chicago came to England. Later, George and Susie went to York to hear him preach. It seemed as if everyone in York attended his meetings. One night, Dwight Moody said, "I understand the Reverend George Mueller is in our audience. If he is, would he please come to the platform?" George walked toward the rostrum. He was stunned by the applause of the crowd, for he had no idea that his work for orphans was so widely known. After the blessed service, George and Dwight Moody talked long and seriously. Their respect for each other was mutual. They prayed as one. Later, Mueller and Moody met again at Mildmay Conference at Edinburgh Castle in East London. "Mueller," said the great evangelist, "I have something to say to you. On the fringe of every evangelistic movement are to be found many who reject. Once the movement has seriously passed, they are ready to repent. If only another word would be spoken. Will you be the one to follow up, strengthen the believers, and speak that one more word?" Moody begged. "You don't think I'm too old? I'm 70, you know," chided Mueller. "Never! Age has nothing to do with it when God calls." "Very well, I'll answer the call." George and Susie went home. George wrote in his yearly narrative, 2,110 orphans supported, 100 day schools with 900 scholars conducted, 189 missionaries assisted, 4 million tracts distributed, and 10,000 copies of the Bible given out. He thanked God for a good year. By March 1875, George and Susie commenced going on tours. Susie was expert in arranging schedules, meetings, and travel plans. George was free to preach and pray. It was a surprise to him that people flocked to hear him. He started in Brighton, Sunderland, and Newcastle. The word spread and invitations poured in. He spoke to 400 ministers in Dublin. In Scotland, he spoke 17 times in 15 days. At Glasgow, they said, "His very presence is a sermon. We are humbled." He addressed 7,000 people in Liverpool. In the audience was a captain of a merchant vessel, Jake, a former orphan. He listened to George, wept, and found rest for his soul. Mueller was overjoyed. "Oh, Jake, my son, I prayed for this day so long. God never gives up on a bad boy, and neither do I." After these meetings, he traveled back to Bristol for a rest and prepared the 37th annual report with 75 schools and over 2,000 orphans. During the next 17 years, George Mueller traveled the continent, speaking in English, French, and German. He went to America and spoke from Florida to California, from New Orleans to Chicago. He spoke to a great audience at Mr. Moody's Tabernacle in Chicago. Everywhere ministers flocked to hear him. Then they begged him to address their churches. He went to Austria and Russia. At Königsberg he addressed 3,000 people, and hundreds were unable to crowd in. Yes, he did go back to Halberstadt in Heimersblen, held meetings, and visited his father's grave. On his 10th tour, he went to India to encourage the missionaries. November 4, 1885, found Susie and George beginning a world tour, New York, California, Australia, Hong Kong, and Japan, returning by way of Singapore and Penang. In 1887, he preached in South Australia, New Zealand, Ceylon, and India. When he was in India, he and Susie suffered from the extreme heat. A physician said, "If you remain here, it is at the risk of your lives." So they left for Darjeeling. George felt unconscious, but Susie kept life in him by placing cool cloths on his forehead as they traveled. The cool air restored George, and he was preaching again in a few days. But on January 10, 1890, he received a cablegram stating that Lydia was dead. George and Susie reached Ashley Downs on March 11, 1890. George Mueller was glad to get home. He was 85 years old and said, "I need a rest." He and James Wright comforted each other. After 4 months, he was off to Germany again, where he preached 23 times in 27 days. The meetings in Heidelberg and Stuttgart held over 7,000 people in each audience. There was no word of his brother Harry, however. One more place was left. "I want to go to Madenberg." He rented a hall and preached to thousands. "I was exceedingly glad to labor for the Lord in a city where I had formerly dishonored him." When he recognized one of the converts as his brother Harry, he wept. "Oh, Harry, God never gave you up, did he?" "No, I always felt your prayers. I was so bad, but God never gave up." At the end of 17 years, he and Susie had traveled 2 million miles. His audiences had totaled more than 3 million people who were inspired to exercise faith, to delight in Bible study, and to pray. As he returned to Bristol at 87, he said, "Susie, the only thing I hate about going home is that I'll have nothing to do. The church has called a new pastor, and the orphanages are in the capable hands of James Wright. I'm not needed anymore." "Oh, George, I know you. You will never be idle," Susie tried to comfort her husband. When George walked into the office at Orphan House 1, James Wright threw his arm around his father-in-law. "Thank God you're here in the nick of time. The teachers have not been paid for 2 months. Our gas bill will soon arrive, and we only have 3 shillings. George smiled broadly. "God is able, you know. Let us pray." Together with Susie, the two men fell on their knees and prayed for God's provision for the orphans. An hour later, a bejeweled widow knocked at the office door. "I was out driving, and I got lost. When I recognized the 5 bulky orphan houses, I knew I was at Ashley Downs. God must have brought me here, for I've been thinking for some time of sending £100. I may as well give now." Susie smiled. "You see, George Mueller, you are needed." George Mueller died 5 years later on March 10, 1898, at the age of 92. His life was an example of what God can do through one who totally submits his will to God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else.